Let's open up the Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start at verse 26. I want to welcome all that's here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that it'll be a blessing to your heart. We're going to preach today on the subject of the number 6 and Jesus Christ. We've made it up to this number, and we've seen some really exciting truths in God's Word with the numbers, and it just proves that every word in God's Word is there for a reason and a purpose. Now, we're not going to read all the verses, but it says, "And God said in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now you don't have to go very far, really, in verse 27 to see that what's happening today in our country is nothing but an all-out assault and war from Satan and his demons upon Jesus Christ and the Christian religion. Last I heard on the radio, there was 72 different genders. I'm sitting here saying, are you kidding me? And the Bible says there's only two. It says right there in verse 27, male and female created he them. But they're counting gender. If a man feels like a woman today, they're counting that as a gender. And they got all these different. They can't even keep up with it themselves with all that they've done. It's so much more simpler just to follow the Bible. Amen. Male and female. Let's just, that, you can teach a 2-year-old to say that. Male, female. You know, it's not hard. But man is, to justify himself and to do away with God, man will work so much harder than to just believe. You know, of course, it's impossible for the lost to believe. But it's a, for us who have been saved, it's a lot easier to believe than to do what they're doing. What do they do when they deny the facts of the flood? I mean, it's just all around. And they just simply refuse to believe it. And there's nothing you can do to make a person believe anything. Only God can do that. Now, the number 6. Now, down there in verse 31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day." Now, this is the only time that you read the words "very good." Now, some might think that where it says God saw everything that he had made and take that from the first day up to the 6th. I don't have a problem with that. But I think he's looking at man, the last work of creation that he done, his crowning work, if you will. And he declared very good on it because it's, even though he was created last, he's the highest form of creation. He's the only part of God's creation that's spoken of as being created in the image, in his own image. And this is what keeps civility in the nation. We've lost the sanctity of human life. And that's automatic. When you remove God from society, the next thing to follow is death. And we are a culture that is immersed in death now. We're now talking about killing babies outside of the womb. We heard that from the governor of Virginia. I would hate to think that I'm so flimsy and so weak that I would be willing. Matter of fact, I would rather be dead. I would rather be dead than to ever fall back to the place that I would lose the sanctity of human life. Because to do that, you've got to remove God from your conscience. You cannot have God in your conscience and be a culture of death at the same time. And this is all started. It all started back in around 1947, 48. Supreme Court took prayer out of the schools. Then in 1962, Supreme Court ruled that Sunday's no longer a holy day. 1980, they removed the Ten Commandments from all public buildings. 2015, they declare same-sex marriage equal to biblical marriage. They've done away with traditional marriage. This is what happens when you turn God away. We have gone rogue. We have gone completely away from God. We've turned our backs upon him. And when our conscience loses sight of God, we become more dangerous than any beast that's in the field. I tell this all the time. You've heard me say it in the pulpit. I mean, good night, man. Even the crocs, the crocodiles, take care of their young. I've never heard on a nature show where crocs have killed 60 million of their own young. Let me tell you something. If we saw something like that on nature shows, monkeys killing their young, crocs, zebras, tigers, if there was an outbreak of killing the just newly born, it would be on the news all day long. But you let a man kill a baby, and the woman's prey. She's woman. She's strong. She's independent. We believe in pro-choice. We celebrate it. But if you let an animal kill its young like that, then what's going on? What's wrong? Well, we've lost sight of God. That's what's happened. Now, the number six comes from a Hebrew root word, sous, S-O-O-S. And it means bright, cheerful, and glad. God was glad when he made man. He was happy when he made man. Now, does that mean that he got caught off guard in Genesis 6? No, it doesn't mean that. It just simply means that God created man in his image, and it was very good, because this is the only part of his creation that he has given his attributes to, his human traits to, that he would have when in his son, when he would come 4,000 years after the fall. All the senses that we have, God has. We got the five senses of the flesh. We got the five senses of the soul. Sight, smell, touch, taste, hear. Conscious, imagination, memory, reasoning, and affection. God has all that. And he gave man that. And so he was glad when he made man. And he said, with the other ones in chapter 1, verse 4, verse 10, 12, 18, and 21 and 25, he declares it to be good. But when he created man, he said, very good. Because he created a being that was able to think and rationalize. Now, only after God created man, he declared him to be very good, because, as I stated, he is created in his image. And no other part of the creation. And this is, can we not see from just the beginning of the scriptures here in chapter 1 that how wrong it is to worship the creation instead of the creator? If you look at Romans chapter 1 and start at verse 18 and go to the end, the very sin that precedes all the other ones is the worshiping of creation. Worshiping creation instead of the creator. And then when you, and evolution and environmentalism are signs that a nation has turned God away. And we're now worshiping trees. Here's the thing, people. Man by nature is a, not say, but he's a religious creature. And the fact, that alone proves that he was created for the purpose of worshiping God. But since the fall, man didn't lose that, the purpose of being created. He's lost himself towards God. But the purpose of God creating man is still there. And so man has to worship something. It's not a matter of wanting to. He must. It's in his DNA. He's got to worship something. And that's why it doesn't matter where you, when Africa was being discovered, it was called the Dark Continent. Not because black people were found there, but because it was undiscovered. But wherever they went into Africa, starting in the 1600s, 1700s, wherever they went, they found tribal religions. Some sort of religion. Man will get so low as to worship the sun. Good night, look at the children of Israel. After they seen the 10 miracles of God in Egypt, they worship a golden calf. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, there's atheists. They claim not to worship anything. That's a religion. Atheism is a religion. Man has to be religious. The question is this: are you in the right religion? James dealt with pure and undefiled religion, is the Christian faith. And so man by nature has to create, but God was very happy when he created man. But it's not very long after the fall, it wasn't very long before God was going to have to destroy the earth. Man had become so corrupt, he was literally fit for nothing but to be destroyed. It got down to just one family that was saved on the earth. Eight souls out of all the earth. Some people say, well, there wasn't a whole lot of people on the earth at that time. You live 900 years, you can put out a lot of kids. And I'd say they had more than one at a time, too. They probably had triplets and quadruplets and everything else. You could produce a lot of children. But God has shown us much about himself in that he has created man. Before the fall, the number six associated with man deals with man in his innocent state. Man was created a trichotomous being, body, soul, and spirit. And then when the fall took place, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, man immediately, at the blink of an eye, became a dichotomous being. And he's been a dichotomous being ever since then, at conception and birth. And the purpose of the new birth, in John chapter 3, is to restore that spirit and make him once again a trichotomous being. But the thing is, he still has to be, his flesh still has to be saved. We're saved in our spirit, but we've got, our flesh is still waiting for its redemption. There will be a day come at the resurrection and the rapture that we will be a trichotomous being in a perfect state. Right now, we are body, soul, and spirit, but the spirit was restored at the new birth. And sometimes the Bible uses the word soul and spirit interchangeably, so I'll leave that alone for now. But our bodies are still waiting for its redemption, those of us that are saved. Job's waiting for his body's waiting for its redemption. It's a long return to the dust of the earth, but it's going to receive its redemption. In 1 John 5, verse 7, why did God create man to be a trichotomous being? Because God is a triune God. In 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. When God created Adam, he created him body, soul, and spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is as a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the body, soul, and spirit. So man was created a trifold, trichotomous being because God is a triune. When God said, let us create man our image, he made him a trichotomous being because God is a triune. Man has feelings because God has feelings. As I said, we've got all the traits that God has. And it would be foolish for us to think that God doesn't get his feelings hurt when his children neglect him. When we miss church when we could be there. When we read when we don't read when we ought to. When we ought to show love when we don't. All these things hurt. We got in our minds that God is this supreme being that is like concrete. He has two wheels and he goes through and he pushes the affairs of man like a bulldozer. Not so. True, he does rule in the affairs of man, but he's not a bulldozer. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, it says he wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That tells us that we've got the traits that God has. Now, we don't have his omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence, but we've got everything else that he is. Matter of fact, how he made man is what his son would be when he would come to live among us and die on the cross. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, it behooved him, it became necessary that he be made like unto us. And it speaks also in Hebrews 2 about being made like unto his brethren. And so he took upon, and when Jesus was here, he had sight, smell, touch, taste, and hear. The senses of the soul, conscious, imagination, memory, reasoning, affection are all there. They were all there in Christ. Now, granted, his imagination is not like ours, but everything that we've got in our senses, God has. And we need to remember that. God creating man tells us he was going to become a man later on himself. That was a declaration that he was going to clothe himself in human form. Now, he knew in eternities yesterday. When he was glad when he created man. Again, the number six means bright, cheerful, and glad. Well, he knew before the world began in Genesis chapter 6 that he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. You see, we cannot catch God off guard. He can catch us off guard, But we can't catch God off guard. Jesus Christ was destined to die on the cross before the world ever started. It says in Revelation 13:8 about the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. God's always had his elect, so this did not surprise him. The number six, and man in his innocent condition, that's the first stage that man has. And Adam was capable of sinning, but he was aware of what sin was. But his capability was made known in Genesis chapter 3 when it was presented to him, when it was introduced to him. He proved to all of us that he could and did sin. Now here's the thing, a lot of people miss this. And I'm not claiming I've got all the answers because I don't. But I will tell you what God's taught me about this. And this is something that I promote and preach on and mention often. Not only was Adam there in the garden, but every person that would make up the human race was there in the garden in Adam. I cannot push that forth enough. There's no such thing as innocence after the fall. I like what Brother Moody said. He knows more about Greek than I do, but I was preaching on this out of Romans. All have sinned in the past. It's a past tense. And he told me one day walking into his car that he said, you're right on this, because in the Greek, that is in the aorist tense. It's one time, punctual, a one-time act. What is he saying? What the Bible's saying there, what Paul's saying is, we were guilty through that one-time act of rebellion in the garden. Right. You were guilty before you were conceived in the womb. Hey, look, man, you want to talk about hopeless and helpless? When you're lost before you're even conceived? That's helpless and hopeless. And when we were not even aware of what Jesus did for us, he had done paid the sin debt for those the Father gave him. Now it's just a matter of that being revealed to the heart. Galatians 1:15 through 16. I'm glad God's got all that taken care of for me, because I tell you what, I'd sure foul it up in a heartbeat. So number six now is connected to the fallen man. Man falling into sin was something that he could never recover himself from. We hear this a lot of times and let it just blow. Listen to what that's saying. Man, you and I put ourselves into a condition that was absolutely impossible to recover from. God had to rescue those of us that were sinking in sin and was going to plunge into the depths of hell. We cannot do it. The number six, and God's judgment on man. Now, this is interesting. We're not going to look at all these for the sake of time. You don't have to go very far in the book of Genesis to read about judgment. Matter of fact, God declares a judgment in Genesis chapter 3. He painful childbearing. God cursing the ground are signs of God's judgment upon the fall. But in Genesis chapter 6, what do you read? You read about the judgment that's coming upon the whole earth, the flood. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 1... I like what God says here. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. What in the world was he going to do to Pharaoh? He was going to pour out 10 judgments upon Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. A type, if you will, of the great tribulation period that is yet to come upon the earth. Egypt represents the world. And God's judgments there in Egypt represents what he's going to do. They're very similar to the judgments you read about between Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 18. Noah and his family is a picture of tribulation saints. People that's going to be saved in the tribulation. God pouring out the flood upon the earth is a type of the tribulation period, when God's going to pour out his wrath upon the whole earth. And at the end of that tribulation period, he's going to bring all the living to him, to his son. And he's going to put his sheep on the right and his goats on the left. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire. He's going to put all the lost into hell at the end of the tribulation period. And he's going to bring his sheep and let them enter in to the millennial. And we're going to be there to watch all that. We're going to be back in our glorified body. But we're going to be dwelling with people in the millennial that's still in their fleshly bodies. That's where people's going to show up again being lost in the millennial is... people's going to be able to reproduce and have children in the millennial. So in Genesis 6, you read about the flood. Exodus chapter 6, you read about the judgment that's going to come upon Pharaoh. In Leviticus chapter 6, you read about the trespass offering and judgment. Deuteronomy 6, Moses rehearses God's 10 commandments to Israel. Revelation chapter 6 is the beginning of what I believe the tribulation period, where God is opening up the seven seals of judgment upon the earth that is to come. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a time coming to this earth that man has no idea what's coming. He has no idea what's waiting. I'm telling you, there's judgments. We're not going to be here, thank the Lord. But there's judgments coming that's going to shake man to his... matter of fact, God's going to preserve man. It's going to get so bad. You read in Revelation chapter 9 that I think it says for 5 or 6 months, man is going to seek death and not be able to find it. That's how bad this is. Can you imagine being so bad that you're going to try to kill yourself and you cannot do it? People might try to jump off 20-story buildings. Somehow, God's going to not let them die. He might let them bounce like a rubber ball. I don't know. But he's not going to let them die. They're going to be taking guns to their heads. They might pull the trigger. It's not going to go off. I don't know how he's going to do it. But I'm going to tell you this. He's going to. The number 6, and we're still dealing with the judgment of God. But listen to this. This put a little bit of chill on me. The number 6 and the fire on the brazen altar. God lit that fire when he accepted the first sacrifice. Now, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. I ain't going to spend a whole lot of time here. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. Now, listen to that. Once that fire was lit by God, that fire on that brazen altar... after the tabernacle was made and God accepted the first sacrifice, that fire was lit on the brazen altar, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Now listen to verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I done a little study here. When the children of Israel's journey was over, they set up the tabernacle in Joshua 18, verse 1, in Shiloh. And so they were there in Shiloh for 369 years from what I've researched. Now listen to this. That fire burnt for 40 years in the wilderness. Now can you imagine a campfire burning for 40 years? All right. It burnt for another 369 years at Shiloh. Okay, so that comes out, if my math is right, to 409 years. But if the Philistines did not, if the fire was not put out in 1 Samuel when the Philistines came and took the ark back, then that means that fire burnt all the way to the time that Nebuchadnezzar came and took Solomon's temple. What I'm saying is that fire could have burnt even through the time of Solomon's temple. If that's the case, it's burnt for some 500 to 510 years. Now, what is that showing us? Remember now, it's a type. It's showing us that the cross of Jesus and the fiery judgments that was poured out upon our blessed Savior have everlasting effects. It can never be put out. It can never be extinguished. We preach the cross today in the midst of all this technology that we have and all this modernization that we have. My friends, there's one thing that has never changed, and that's the cross. The sufferings of Christ and the shedding of His blood at Calvary is the only way a person can be saved. You've got to be brought to a saving realization of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to be brought to a saving understanding through the work of the Holy Spirit of who Christ Jesus is. He goes from being a Savior or from the Savior to my Savior. When you can say, as David did in Psalms 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That little word my is the difference between heaven and hell. He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He didn't say the Lord is the shepherd. He said the Lord is my shepherd. It's an individual thing. It does not matter how much doctrines we preach. I love preaching on prophecy. It does not matter how much prophecy we preach. I love it. I think it's needed. But none of that's going to do you any good if you cannot say the Lord is my shepherd. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? The number six and the sixth work week, six-day work week. I'll get it out here in a minute. And you read about this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 10 or 11, through 11. The Adamic curse is the cause that man has to work for his food. Now, I don't care how much the atheists may want to say they don't believe in God. The bottom line is, man works for 6 days. Even the atheists know that there's something about Sundays. Most atheists probably don't work on Sundays. They probably work for a business or own a business that closes down on the weekend. They may think they're doing it to have a time of relaxation, but they're actually doing it because that's what God, Sundays is not supposed to be a work day. And so most people abide by that, even though they don't go to church. As we said, Genesis 3, verse 16 through 19, painful childbearing and working for your necessities are signs that man sinned against God. It's a judgment upon man. Now, if you want to talk about stupid, sin making people stupid, listen to this. Adam and all that were in Adam, us, we chose hell over heaven. You can't get no more stupid than that. We had a heaven on earth and we chose hell over heaven. We chose turmoil, sickness, and death over eternal peace, joy, and happiness. That's what we done, folks. God gave us a heaven on earth, had Adam not sinned, you and I would be probably living over here, I don't know, but we would be living in a heaven on earth. I think we'd be making trips over to the Garden of Eden, which would be the whole Middle East. From the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates, and from the Gulf of Saudi Arabia, the Gulf of Quab, the Persian Gulf, all the way up to Turkey, the Fertile Crescent of Mesopotamia. You're talking some 1,500 miles or more. The whole area was the Middle East. But no, we wanted to do what we wanted to do, so we chose sickness and death. We chose sorrow, sickness, and death over joy, happiness, and peace. And what's even worse is God's people still choose sin over the things of God. We choose to do things we know we should not do. Now, the number six and the perfect man, Jesus Christ. The number six does not deal with Jesus' deity. Now, we're going to break Jesus down a little bit here to look at him, to study. The number six does not deal with his deity. The number seven deals with his deity. The number six deals with his humanity, that part of him that was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, you say, well, was God? Yes, he was God in the womb. He was God when he came out. But the Bible will break down Christ to two separate existences. Remember the message on the number two? Remember when I mentioned the Ark of the Covenant? You had gold and you had the shittim wood. The shittim wood's what the ark was made out of. It was overlaid with gold inside and out. And even though you could see only the gold, the wood was still there. The wood pointed towards his perfect humanity. The gold towards his deity. John 1 verse 1 allows us to only look at the gold. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There's the gold, the gold, the gold. It does not say anything about his humanity. It's declaring his deity, that Jesus is God. But when you get down to verse 14, you see what the number 6 means, and you see what the Shittim wood means in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. There's the number 6. The Word was made flesh. Body, soul, and spirit. Jesus was a perfect and is a perfect trichotomous being. So there's the number 6 right there. It deals with his perfect humanity. We see his perfect humanity in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him that was born of the virgin, the number 6, to be sin for us. His deity could not become sin, but his humanity became sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I like what Brother Moody said, and I've picked it up, and I'll use it until the day I die. Jesus Christ has made us to be as good as God. He's made us to be as good as he himself. Not in practice, but in standing. When God looks at us in the midst of our sins, he sees a perfect being because he sees his Son. He saw no sin in his Son. He sees no sin in you when he looks at you after he has saved you. Praise the Lord for that. Number 6 deals with God's mercy. In Exodus 33, verse 17 through 20, you don't have to turn there, but you can write them down. Moses was on the mount with God, and he wanted to see God's face. And God said, no man has seen my face and lived. He said, I'll put you in the cleft, and I'll cover thee with my hand when my glory passeth by, but I'll let you see my hinder parts. Now, that's very important to understand this. The purpose of God sending his Son, another reason why God sent his Son to this earth, was so that mortal man could look upon God and not die. We are so helpless that just the very sight of God alone would kill us. Does this decimate Jesus' deity? No, it does not. It's simply Colossians 2, verse 9. Folks, if you don't, I know Moody knows this, Brother Moody knows this, but if you're not familiar with that verse, learn it. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God clothing himself in his Son was an act of mercy so that we could look upon him and not die. We got to look. Those that were there when Jesus lived on the earth, they got to look at something that would have killed, that Moses was not allowed to look at under the law. And yet they were still under the law, but here was the one that was going to fulfill the law. And therefore, what does John 1:17 say? I didn't turn from it. It says he is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So Jesus, the number 6 is connected to the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, which is an act of mercy from God, clothing himself so that mortal man could look upon him and not die. That's grace. It's a general grace for those that looked upon him and spit upon him. You and I look upon him and we love him. But there were those that looked upon him that claimed to be followers of God, that spit upon him, beat him. And then they took him to be crucified. He was abused by Herod's men. He was abused by Pilate's men. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Let me tell you something. God had some elect there among those Roman soldiers. I like this. I think it's over in Matthew 27:45. It says, him that pierced him and many others believed upon him. But when Jesus was on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for his elect of those Roman soldiers that was there that had a part in crucifying him. He wasn't praying for the reprobates. He had sheep there. And when that one sheep that was lost, when he put that spirit inside and pulled it back out, and that blood and water poured out. I can see him right now stepping back. The stars are shining where it's so dark. And he makes a declaration that's been recorded in the Word of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. He knew. Why? Because the same Spirit that opened up the eyes of the thief on the cross opened up his eyes. And there were other soldiers there whom he had opened up their eyes to. Now let's get closing. The number six and the man of sin. The Antichrist. Revelation 13. If you want to go over there real quick. Revelation 13 verse 8. The whole chapter deals with the Antichrist. Now we got to keep in mind that the spirit of Antichrist has already been here and is here. In 1 John 2 verse 18, verse 22, chapter 4 verse 3, 2 John 1 verse 7, all speaks about those that deny Christ and him coming in the flesh and that he is God is Antichrist. But there is one coming, the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 that spoke dark things. He is the Antichrist. He's a bad person. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, he's called the man of sin. And he's also called the son of perdition. Jesus called that devil the devil in the flesh, Judas Iscariot. He's the only man that he called Satan in the flesh, Diabolos, in John 6, I believe it is, verse 70. And I lean towards he may be the Antichrist. I'm just bringing this up. What a parallel between Judas and the Antichrist. He's called the same thing that the man of sin is, the son of perdition. But either way, whoever this man is, he's had a previous history on the earth. This man has lived on this earth, has died and went to hell, and is going to be brought out of hell to finish his course. Now, I will say this, something said about Judas that's not said about anybody else when they die. In Acts chapter 1, it says he went to his own place. He went to, I believe, a special compartment in hell if he is the Antichrist to be pulled out of there at a later date. And folks, we're so close to the end of time, it might be that the Antichrist is already back out of hell and on the earth and working his way. I don't know, but I do know he's going to work his way up through politics. You read about the seven horns, and he works it, and he's the eighth horn. He works his way up through power. He's not going to just pop up and be the leader of the world. He's going to work his way up once he's got to have a little time to do that. And he could be out of hell. The Antichrist could be brought out of hell before the rapture. Okay? And then he manifests himself after the rapture. But I do know this. In Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was, that means he had a past lifetime, and is not, he's now gone in hell. Now listen to this, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. What does that mean? He's going to be brought out of hell. He's going to do what has been ordained for him to do. And God's going to put him right back in hell. In Revelation 19 at the Armageddon. And listen to this. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And lastly, I want to leave you with this thought. All the sixes in the world. You can have an unlimited number of sixes. His number in Revelation 13, 8 is 666. You could have an eternal amount of sixes. Okay? And not one six. All those sixes together will not make one seven. I do not care how many sixes the Antichrist has by his name. He's going to have three. 666. He's not just a man. He's going to be used. He's a supernatural man. I don't care if he's got a gazillion sixes. It doesn't make up. They will not make one seven. He can have all the sixes in the world by his name. He will never be the number seven God. We'll get into that next week. He will never be number seven. There's only one who is number seven. The blessed, blessed Savior, He's the one, as the hymn says. I hope this message has been a blessing to your heart on the number six. It covers a lot of ground. But let us never forget, God was glad when He created man because He created man in His own image. And therefore, we must keep the sanctity of human life.